So what do we know about this man, Nebuchadnezzar? Quite a bit, actually. He ruled over the Babylonian Empire for 43 years. He was a brilliant strategist. He was known as a great general. He defeated the other great empire of the time, Egypt, at the Battle of Carchemish, and gained an area that included Israel. In 597, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem and deported the royal family along with many other nobles. 10 years later, he returned and he burned Jerusalem to the ground, destroying the temple. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just a great general, he was also an incredible builder. He built up the city of Babylon and built an 11-mile wall that surrounded the entire city. The wall was so wide that 2 chariots could go across the top of it. Attached to his own palace, he built the famous Hanging Gardens, which were one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It seemed the guy could do no wrong. And that's the problem, is he also knew it. In fact, we read in the book of Daniel, this section where Nebuchadnezzar looks out over the city and he says, "Is this not the great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power?" And it was in that very moment the judgment fell. If there's anything that Nebuchadnezzar can teach us, it's that we won't find our place without surrendering our pride.
So it might come as a surprise to many of you, but when I was in high school and younger and older, I was incredibly competitive. Some might say I'm still a little bit competitive today when it comes to things like cards and such. But when I was in high school, I was incredibly competitive, and I loved playing sports, and I loved doing other stuff. And not only was I competitive, but this is going to come as a real shocker to all of you. I also loved to talk trash. Does that surprise anybody? That was actually one of my favorite things to do. I mean, believe it or not, the guy who stands up and speaks also had a mouth when I was in high school, and I used it for nefarious purposes at times. And I can remember this one time I was hanging out with a group of buds, and we were all in a church parking lot. We were there to play roller hockey, and for some reason I didn't have my skates yet. And so somebody was bringing them to me, and I was sitting there as the guys were kind of warming up and playing, and this is the honest to God truth, I was sitting there talking so much smack to these guys. I was making fun of some of them. I'm like, "Man, is that really as fast as you could skate?" And just giving them all, I said, I can't wait till my rollerblades get here. I'm just going to totally bury you, dude. And talking all kinds of smack, and of course we're giving and getting and all that kind of stuff. So someone finally brings me my rollerblades, and I slip them on, and I put them on, and at this time I was super into this. So me and my brother, we'd do all kinds of freestyle stuff and everything like that. So I took off across this parking lot, and I was zooming, and I did a spin around 180, and I was skating backwards, and you'll never guess what happened. Can anybody guess what happened? I hit a rock, and I can still remember the moment when my skate hit the rock, and I launched into the sky, and it felt like I flew 15 feet. I'm sure I didn't go that far, but I launched into the air, both my feet above my head, and when I hit the ground, as much as it hurt physically, I'm sitting here thinking, "They're never going to let me hear the end of it." And guess what? They didn't. Everybody sitting in the parking lot just started laughing. One of my good buddies, he was going, "Ah!" You know, it was like pride cometh before a fall, right? Now, I don't know about you. I think that every one of us have a little bit of that in us, whether we realize it or not. Every one of us, we know what it is to walk into a place. And maybe you're not like me doing this, but maybe you've learned or figured out a way to kind of polish your credentials a little bit. Maybe you've found a way without words to project to people a certain kind of image of who you are and what you're about. Maybe you've found a way to kind of inflate your resume, or maybe it's your house is cleaner than anybody else's house, or maybe it's your kids are better dressed than anybody else's kids. There are 1,000 different ways, some of them really obvious, like me on rollerblades, and some of them very subtle, like the things that go on inside of us that nobody else can hear. And when I think about this, and I wonder, why is it we do this? I think part of the reason we do this is because we want to belong. Now, you might sit here and think, oh, not me. I promise you, if you're not aware of this need deep within your soul, it's because you're not aware of what's deep within your soul. The truth is every single person in this place, we want to find a place where we fit. We want to find a place where we can belong. We want to find a place where we are accepted and acceptable. And sometimes we'll go to crazy lengths and do very silly things to get that. And all too often, the things that we'll do to find a place to belong are motivated by pride. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He's everywhere in the Bible. He's mentioned in the historical books like 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah in the prophetic books. He's mentioned in Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. He's mentioned more than 90 times in the Bible. And the Bible gives us this man's life as sort of a cautionary tale of what happens when we try to find our place through pride. And this is what we're going to see this morning. We won't find our place without surrendering our pride. Would you say that with me? We won't find our place without surrendering our pride. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And as we look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar this morning that comes to us through various channels, Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would give us open hearts. Lord, you sometimes want to expose things in us that aren't as they should be. But God, in Christ, this is never for the purpose of condemnation. It's always for the purpose of restoration. It's never for the sake of coming down on us, but Lord, it's for the sake of lifting us up into the life that you have for us. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that as we consider Nebuchadnezzar's life, Lord, we would see that even in the story of this great world-shaking man, Lord, our own lives have echoes of his own motivations and his own desires. Help us to see these things, Lord, and to surrender them to you and to find our place, Lord, not in pride, but in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we won't find our place without surrendering our pride. If we take a look at the story of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, it's a story of a man with immense power. Nebuchadnezzar was he built one of the greatest empires of the ancient world. He commanded an imposing army, and he has a place in history that's more than 2,500 years old. Think about that for a second. Imagine how many people's names we can name from 2,500 years ago, and yet this man's name is one that has survived through history, and it survived not only in the books of the Bible that I mentioned earlier, but it's survived in history and in different texts and in different artifacts. This man left a major mark on the world, and probably the first and most obvious place where he left a mark was in his expansion of a great empire. Here you see in the pink kind of a picture of the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar's father had ruled for 20 years and had helped resurrect the Babylonian Empire, but it was Nebuchadnezzar himself who led it to greatness. The city of Babylon expanded out far beyond, and Nebuchadnezzar became famous because he defeated Pharaoh, who was an emperor of one of the other great kingdoms of the ancient world, at the Battle of Carchemish around 600 BC. And it was after that battle that Nebuchadnezzar found out his father had died. So Nebuchadnezzar went back to Babylon and began the business of establishing and expanding what his father had begun to build. And Nebuchadnezzar led it out far beyond anything his father had. In fact, the Babylonian Empire covered a lot of modern-day territory. At this time, Nebuchadnezzar ruled over Kuwait, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, and Turkey. Think about that. That's an immense amount of territory in this ancient world. And Nebuchadnezzar built it with an army that was known to destroy other armies and absolutely devastate cities. They would come up against cities, they would build earthen ramps, and then they would pull down the walls of these cities and destroy everyone in them and leave no mark that the city had ever existed. Nebuchadnezzar not only built a great army and built a great empire, Nebuchadnezzar built a great city. This is an artist's rendition of the city of Babylon. And we actually have detailed information on the city of Babylon through archaeology. There's been a lot of study done in this place, all kinds of archaeological artifacts, descriptions of the city, and things like that. What you see here, this big, beautiful blue gate, that was called the Ishtar Gate. It was built by Nebuchadnezzar to be a tribute to the gods. And this enormous gate, we know what it looks like because we've actually excavated it. And you can actually go to a museum in Germany where they took the materials that had been the Ishtar Gate and they reassembled them to be one of the parts of the Ishtar Gate. So you could actually go and see them. Covered all over the gates of the Ishtar Gate were these different symbols. Here's a lion. This lion represents one of the goddesses of this area, Ishtar. And Ishtar was a god represented by a lion. There was also symbols of Marduk and Adad. These different Babylonian gods were depicted as a way of Nebuchadnezzar lifting up his efforts before the gods and saying, "Now, gods, you should bless me because I've made a place for you," right? And they would celebrate by moving through the Ishtar Gate. Every new year, there would be a new celebration of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar built an enormous empire, an enormous city, and he built a culture of idolatry and conquest. Now, we look at somebody like this, somebody singularly gifted in human history. There are not a lot of people who can do what Nebuchadnezzar did. And one of the questions that we want to ask is, what was the source of this greatness? What do you think it was? Smart guy? Right place, right time? It might surprise you, but when we look in the pages of Scripture, we see that God himself was the source of Nebuchadnezzar's rule and reign. In fact, when we look in the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 27, verse 5, the Lord is speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, and this is what he says. "It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth." In other words, God says, I'm the creator of all things. God created things. And here in this passage, we see that God doesn't just create the earth, he rules over the earth. So he says, I've made the earth with men and animals that are on the earth. So God has providential care over all the creatures of the earth. And then we see him go further. And I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now think about that for a second. Does that shock anybody? That God would call Nebuchadnezzar his servant? And yet he does. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. So what do we see in this amazing passage of Scripture? We can look at this map. We can see this expansive conquest of this powerful, ambitious man. And yet what we see is behind this is the work of a sovereign God. A lot of times we look at this world and we wonder, why are things the way they are? Sometimes we're discontent. Sometimes we don't understand why it seems certain people rise up and other people fall down. But what we need to understand first and foremost is that God is the one who rules and reigns. God didn't just create this world and wind it up and set it in motion and then step back and say, well, let's see what happens. God himself administers all of creation. And he himself is in control of all who sit in power. Now, that doesn't mean they all do what God wants them to do. In other words, following his will. What it does mean is that they accomplish ultimately what God wants them to accomplish, as we're going to see in the case of Nebuchadnezzar. Now we see that God himself is the source of Nebuchadnezzar's success and power and possessions. We also see something else, that Nebuchadnezzar was a man of extreme pride. God had to show Nebuchadnezzar his place in the big picture. How many of you know that sometimes it's better to learn a lesson by being told than by being shown? Amen. Anybody ever been shown a lesson by God after being told multiple times what it should be? How many of you wish I would have listened in the first place? I can tell you I have. I know what it's like for God to have to show me something instead of just telling me something. And it's not always easy. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was a man of overwhelming pride. He took a look at all the things that he had done, all the things that he had accomplished, and he did not attribute any of it to the hand of God in his life. And what's fascinating, I told you already, we've been able to look in history and through archaeological digs, we've discovered records of Nebuchadnezzar, not only in the Old Testament, but also in history. Let me show you an example of this. This is a cylinder. It's called a cylinder, and it's called a cylinder because guess what? It's shaped like a cylinder, exactly. It's shaped like a cylinder, and this was used in Babylon and in other parts of the ancient world. What they would do is make one of these things out of soft clay, and then they would use something like a reed that had been broken down or had been made sharp, and they would write on this. Believe it or not, this is writing that records a historical record of Babylon. This was a record that was kept during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So you're looking at an historical archive of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And guess what? This interesting cylinder is even more than that. This cylinder is actually the very words of Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody else geek out on history? Come on, guys. Isn't that cool? I expected the whole room to go, oh. Maybe I'm just a dork. I love history, okay? So I get really pumped about this stuff. But anyway, so this actually has the words of Nebuchadnezzar. Think about that. Right around 600 AD, these words were recorded that Nebuchadnezzar himself spoke. And the history here, he's talking about that very gate that I was talking about, the Ishtar Gate, and the walls that surrounded Babylon, walls that were so thick that two chariots could ride on them. Now, I want you to listen how Nebuchadnezzar described what he did. This is what he says. I built a strong wall that cannot be shaken. I laid its foundation on the breast of the netherworld, and I built its top as high as a mountain. Now think about that for a second. What's he saying? He's saying that, you know, if you were to dig down to Sheol, to the netherworld, that's how deep the foundations of this wall go. In other words, he's saying, I have built for myself an eternal wall. I don't know about you. Do you guys hear him saying this kind of like Donald Trump? I built a wall. It's a great wall. It's a perfect wall. It's a beautiful wall. There's never been a wall that's been built like this wall. I'm not pretending I can do Donald Trump, but that's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He's pulling one of these. There's no wall like the wall that I built. Now, ask yourself, if you look at the language a little bit too, you might see echoes of other people in Scripture. You know, this idea of building a wall that's higher than the mountains. Anybody remember the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Let's build a tower that reaches to heaven. So you see in this guy, this man Nebuchadnezzar, these delusions of grandeur, this idea that he is epic, that he himself is divine. And it's not just told us in Scripture. It's conveyed to us in his own words through this historical artifact. Pretty interesting, huh? But Scripture tells us even more. In Daniel chapter 4, we're told the story of Nebuchadnezzar being confronted by God. As Nebuchadnezzar expanded his territory, he brought in people from different nations. And one of the people that God sent to Nebuchadnezzar was a man named Daniel. Daniel was brought into the court of the king as a young man. He was a noble, he was educated, and he was someone who loved God deeply. How many of you know God was giving Nebuchadnezzar a chance? In fact, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and we read about that dream. At this point, Daniel had been raised up high enough in the empire that he was one of the counselors of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel himself, as you read the book of Daniel, you can see had a deep sense of God's hand on Nebuchadnezzar. He believed that God was using Nebuchadnezzar to achieve his purposes, believe it or not. It's an amazing perspective, especially for us who are living in an increasingly post-Christian culture. But that's a different talk for a different time. Daniel was brought into Nebuchadnezzar's presence, and Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I had this dream. This is what I dreamed. And as Daniel listened to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he gave an interpretation. And as he gave his interpretation, he began to weep. And essentially, he told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you are going to face God's judgment because of your pride. Now, what's fascinating is that Nebuchadnezzar went right on living the way he lived. He heard the word of God, was confronted by God's revelation, and yet chose to continue on his own path. How many of you know that's a dangerous thing to do? So because he wouldn't listen to what God said, God was going to have to show him. And Daniel records the very moment when Nebuchadnezzar crossed the line with God. He was walking on the top of the gates of Babylon. He was on top of his palace, and he was walking around. Imagine him standing there looking at his beautiful city. You saw kind of an artist rendition of it, but can you imagine standing on top of that and looking around and thinking, boy, this is amazing. This is beautiful. And as he looked out at these things, did he say, God, thank you for giving me the power to do something like this? No, that's not what Nebuchadnezzar did. Look at what he said. It's in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Who's it about for Nebuchadnezzar? Who's it all about? Friends, the first thing that we have to realize if we want to move down the path of godliness is that it's not about me. And Nebuchadnezzar hasn't seen that. It's all about what he has built. It's all about his mighty power. It's all about his majesty. And in this, you see this spirit of overwhelming pride. And we know what God has to say about pride. In fact, if you look in Scripture, you see God say in no uncertain terms what he thinks of it when pride grows in our hearts. James 4, 6, James is quoting one of the Proverbs, and he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How many of you want God for your enemy? How many of you want God to oppose you? How many of you want God to start putting speed bumps between you and what you're hoping to achieve in your life? If you want those things, just let pride take root in your heart. If you want those things, take your eyes off of God and start thinking more about yourself. If you want those things, stop thinking about the needs of those around you and start putting your own needs first. If you want those things, that's all you have to do, and God will oppose you. Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. In other words, there's nothing in this world worth paying the consequences of pride. And we see this is precisely illustrated in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar speaks these words, and he says these things, and God immediately responds. Look at verse 31 in Daniel 4. It says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. Now, imagine for a moment. He's spoken these words. Now these words are spoken to him audibly from heaven. To you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox until you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Nebuchadnezzar goes from, look at what I've built, look at what I've done, look at what I've achieved for my own glory, to immediately hearing from God, hey, guess what? I'm the source of your blessing. I'm the one who oversees all things. I'm the one that you should be focused on, not yourself. And then God speaks a word of judgment over Nebuchadnezzar. And the word of judgment, I would encourage you to go home and read through the chapter. It's stunning. The consequences of pride. Nebuchadnezzar is brought low. He loses his rational mind. He loses awareness that he's even a human being. The Bible says he receives the mind of a beast, and for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lives in it as an animal in the wild. Think about that. Incredible, isn't it? You ever read one of those news stories about the guy raised by wolves or that kind of stuff? He really did it, only he wasn't even aware of what was going on, and he was abandoned by his closest counselors. They let him go. So for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar lived in the consequences of pride. And let me say something to you this morning. Nebuchadnezzar's story might be extreme, but what it does is point to the extreme consequences of pride. Ultimately, pride will always lead us away from humanity. Pride will always lead us into isolation. Pride will cause us to lose things like love and compassion and connection with other people. And when we're driven by pride, we are ultimately dehumanized. We lose our rational facilities. If you want to think about what it's going to be like in the eternal state of those who have rejected God, I believe that more than the physical sense of punishment that we get from hell, I believe what you're going to see are individuals paying the ultimate price for pride. Pride cuts off and makes it impossible for you to love. Pride, when given full steam, makes it impossible for you to serve or consider the needs of other people. Ultimately, you're just left being driven by your agenda, and you find out in time that your agenda cannot sustain life. And we can see extreme examples. And I'm just going to tell you something. Nebuchadnezzar's example here, what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, is just a candle in light of the raging fire that will grip those who live in pride here and pay the consequences in eternity. At the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a recognition that it's not about me. I can't do what it takes to be made right with God. God's not waiting for me to build some monument to my own amazing abilities and gifts. And as long as we're stuck in that, he's really not that impressed. We are called to surrender ourselves to him, his grace, and that's where we find our true place. Now, the amazing thing about Nebuchadnezzar's story is that it's not just a story of judgment, it's also a story of restoration. In fact, we read that at the end of 7 years, God sent Nebuchadnezzar's advisors out to get him and to bring him back. His mind was restored to him. He was renewed and replaced into his position of authority and rulership. And in Daniel, we actually get the chance to read a message that Nebuchadnezzar wrote and sent out to the empire. I would encourage you to read it and look at it for yourself. But I want to show you one part of that message, so you can hear the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned. Here it is, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Everyone say, he is able to humble. He is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson, didn't he? I'm not sure how long it stuck with him, but in this moment, Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. He had sought to, with all his might and all his power, establish his place in the world, to establish his place in history, and to establish his place in the minds of people as the greatest, as the GOAT, you know, the greatest of all times. And he discovered really quickly who really is the greatest. It's God. Now, how does this confront us in our lives today? I want you to just ask yourself a question. How are you trying to establish a place in this world? How are you trying to establish a place in this world? We all want to belong. We all want to find a place where we fit. We all want to find a place where we're accepted. where we're known. Everybody wants that. And if you sit down and you start thinking through that, whether you're a junior high kid going to school and eating in the cafeteria, or you're a person who's walking to the workplace, or you're a mom getting together with some of your other friends and you're talking about life and what that's all about, or you're someone who's retired and you're getting together with your friends and having a cup of coffee and you're talking about how the grandkids are doing and what you're doing this winter for your travel plans. We all want to have a sense of purpose, identity, and a place to fit. And how many of you know we're all still struggling with this thing called pride? I don't think the struggle is going to go until we're done. In fact, a lot of times I think, as much as I don't want to, this is kind of what I look like. Anybody know what this is? Yeah, it's a puffer fish, right? It's amazing. These little tiny guys, when they feel threatened, can expand that big. I was looking all over the place and looking at all these different pictures. Some of them are as big as basketballs. It's unbelievable what you can do, what these things can do. And when they feel threatened, when they feel like they might get hurt, when they feel like something might happen to them, they just go boom and they blow right up. They inflate themselves. Suddenly they're focused on how they look and what they look like, right? Are you following me? Are you guys with me? You're seeing the application here, aren't you? Okay, I hope so. You know, they have a sense of, you know, they have to do something to find their place. They got to do something to make sure everybody knows who they are, right? And I wish I could cover every single space and way that this happens in our lives, but in some way or another, I guarantee you, if we take time and we look at ourselves and we try to we allow the Holy Spirit to analyze this, we're going to find a place where sometimes we just go whoop. I want to prove that I'm worthy. I want to prove that I fit. I want to prove that I belong. I want to prove that I'm competent. I want to prove that I'm good. I want to prove that you're not better than me. I want to prove that I have a place here at the table. And these things run deep in every single one of us, guys. Every single one of us are struggling with it. We're looking at it. We're asking ourselves, how do we do this? And the reason that I think we do these things is because we're so often afraid. I think fear is at the root of this. We're afraid that we're not going to measure up. We're afraid that we're not going to be accepted. And this can be such an insidious reality in our walk with God. Because when we take our eyes off of Him, we look at our own lives, I think we can fall into either, you know, being afraid that we don't measure up, or we work so hard that we want to hold our efforts up to God and say, now see, God, you can accept me. We're afraid because we've forgotten something critical. We're afraid because we've forgotten that our sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Listen to me this morning. You'll find your place not by asserting yourself. You'll find your place not by getting it right. You'll find your place not by proving yourself in comparison to another person. You'll find yourself by waking up and realizing what it means to forget where our true security lies. And our true security this morning lies in Jesus Christ. God is not waiting for us to become acceptable enough to Him. God has accepted us in Jesus Christ. Look at these words from the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He says, if then you have been raised. Everyone say, I have been raised. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. Everyone say, I have died. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Everyone say, I am in Christ, and say it like you mean it. I am in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Friends, this is the only way that we will find our true place in this world. through Jesus Christ. Believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear something this morning. You are accepted by God. You are loved by God. You belong in God's presence. You have God's favor on your life. It's not something that's waiting to come. God's favor is already resting upon you. In fact, I'll go further. I'll tell you the favor of God is resting within you. You want to know why I can say that? Because we are in Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Come on now. Do you believe what Paul says in this passage of Scripture this morning? That we are in Christ, that the benefits of Christ are the benefits that we have this morning. And listen to me, this is critical. God has done something amazing in history. You see, in the Old Testament, God would come and he would visit his people. He would come down and occasionally come upon people. And the Holy Spirit would rise up and inspire someone to do something. It was a relationship of visitation that God would have with people. But now listen, God has changed things in Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because Jesus died, he bled, and he rose again. The Holy Spirit now dwells within us. That is good news this morning. Woo. I'm about to start preaching. I better be careful. I don't have much time left. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. God is not just relating to us in a culture of visitation. God is dwelling with us in a culture of habitation. Do you get that this morning? He lives in you. He dwells in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, am I saying that we're perfect and we don't sin and we don't make mistakes? I'm not saying any of those things, okay? But I'm saying if you want to get righteous, you got to start in the right place. And the place to start in the search for holiness is in who Christ is and who Christ is for you, what Christ has done for you, so that the truths of Jesus Christ become the focus of our hearts and the focus of our minds. We don't start our search for new life as people who are down in the hole hoping to make it up this muddy slope. We start our search for holiness and righteousness as people who have been set on the holy path of righteousness by God and who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Do you believe that this morning? Listen to me. Listen to me. This means turning from a search for significance and sufficiency based on our work to finding our sufficiency and our significance in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something this morning. The Father sees you through the lens of what Jesus has done for you. When he looks at you this morning, he sees you through the lens of Jesus' righteousness. And get this. I don't even know, eternity is a lot longer than the life we're going to live here and now. Isn't that good news this morning? We're going to live forever as people who have been set free from sin. That's amazing. Now think about this. That eternal person already exists in the heart and mind of God. He sees that person. Past, present, future, they're all present to God. They're all now to God. And all God wants us to see is that Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. Surrender your pride. Find your place in Christ this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we are humbled. We're humbled by the gospel. Lord, we need you to rise up within us by your Spirit. We need you to lift us up into your presence. We need you to remind us of what it means to be in Christ. Lord, I want to pray for this congregation this morning. Lord, I want to pray for those who are struggling with insecurity. Lord, I want to pray for those who are struggling with disappointment. God, I want to pray in Jesus' name that they would see Jesus as sufficient. God, I want to pray for those in this congregation this morning who may be blinded by pride. They find their sufficiency in their own expertise or their own accomplishment. Oh, Lord, you love them too. Lord, I pray they would not have to go through a Nebuchadnezzar experience to find that they are not sufficient in and of themselves. I pray instead, Lord, they would turn their eyes to you and they would see you. Because, Lord, when we see you, we become like you, for we see you as you are, and you are majestic, and you are above all things. Lord, do a work in all of us, and let us find ourselves, Lord, in you, so that you might be glorified in us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen.